We're going to start in verse 17, but if you look at 12 and 16, you know, you take out those words and in the paragraph there, or in parentheses, it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And that's where we had left off. And so be alert that those things that have been hidden in us will be judged, you know, by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus will align his judgment with the gospel of Paul, and not, you know, we don't want to think of it as the gospel of Paul, but the written word of God. You know, he will judge by that inspired word. And so then we pick up here in verse 17, and really Paul is getting at that to make sure we understand that Jews versus Gentiles, there is no difference. And when we think of Christians versus non-Christians, the same thing is available to them as it was for us. We're not somehow special. We're not the special flower in the garden to be picked by the Lord. It was nothing that we have done that is deserving of being picked. They're just that the Spirit has touched our lives and we've responded, right? And so we pick up here in verse 17. It says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of the God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. And those who praise is not from, and whose praise is not from men, but from God." So, why, you know, it starts out here, "Indeed, you are a Jew." Why the Jews? You know, the Jews have a lot to write home about, right? I mean, they're a very innovative people. When we look at the Jewish nation there, we can pull from them, and I'm just going to give you a few examples here of their innovation. Perhaps one might look at them and say, they're full of brilliance. You know, they have some awesome things that they've invented. One was this Iron Dome. It was the first defense system that could take out short-range rockets. And of course, they certainly need it because they're always in range there on the Gaza Strip, right? They're always in range. So they needed something to take out the short range missiles or rockets there. And they would intercept. And matter of fact, in April 7th, 2011, the system successfully took out a Grad rocket that was launched from Gaza. And now it's used to do that. It says that in the conflict with Gaza in 2012, it was very successful, right? It had an efficiency rating of about 95 to 99%, meaning that's how many missiles it would take out. And then obviously 1 to 5% would pass through it. But for the first thing of its kind, it was quite successful. And we might point to them, their scientists, and say, well, gee, you know, that's a pretty innovative thing. Something that we like to eat, cherry tomatoes, right? It was Israel that had produced them in their laboratories. They were the ones that developed that cherry tomato that you enjoy every summer. And then there was the PILCAM, right? The PILCAM was one that was in a camera that was encapsulated in a pill, and it was sent down into a human and into their digestive tract so that the people could see the whatever they wanted to see, tumors, polyps, whatever the thing that they were trying to investigate there. But it was a tiny little camera that would tell doctors without being abrasive to someone's body, right? Would tell them, was there a need for operation, right? So very innovative. And then a robotic guiding system for spinal surgery as well. So you look at their innovation and you say, well, perhaps God chose them because of their innovation, because of their brilliance, right? And I thought of Zola, I'm trying to think of his name, Zola Lovett, how he explained his heritage one time, and he told about how his father came over here, and his father was a shoemaker by trade, and he had a store in Philadelphia, and he's fed his family from it. And we saw a lot of the Jewish immigrants come into this country, and we've seen them flourish, right? And of course, we'd always make jokes about their stinginess and whatnot, because they seemed to have this clever mindset for business and how to make it succeed. You hardly ever saw a Jewish store close because they were so clever at it. You know, where they put their money in and what they did so that they would be successful. So was it that? Was it the ambition that God saw in this people that allowed him to choose them? Was it their obedience? I say that with a chuckle because we know as we read through the Old Testament, it wasn't certainly for their obedience because they weren't an obedient people. Matter of fact, their ambition and their intelligence and brilliance often got them into difficult situations because they thought they knew it. And we can relate to that because often we think we know better than God, but that's not why God chose us or chose them. Right? He chose the Jews because of his love for mankind in general. He chose a people that he could use to demonstrate his love for mankind. He would use them, people, to fulfill his plan to bring the Messiah through, right? The Savior of the world to this earth, to die for us, so that we would so we could take communion today and celebrate what Christ did on that cross for us. Remembering, wow, He used a people that was diseased, they would call it today, but they were a sinful nation, weren't they? In many ways, if you look at the leadership in which the Jews would many of the leaderships, it would say, in the sight of God, they did evil. They committed adultery against God. But God used them. He was long-suffering, and he was steadfast in seeking them out, you know. They didn't seek Him. He sought them. And he would put obstacles. He would put enemies in their way to see how He could convince them that their ambition, even through their ambition and through their brilliance, that they needed God. And they would return to God because of that oppression. And how short-lived sometimes that was, and they would be right back into their sin, right? And so certainly it is the love for mankind that God would use the Jews here. But in spite of their attitudes, in spite of their behavior, God would continue to use them. And even today, I think He continues to use the Jew. He hasn't replaced them with the church. But it says there, indeed, you are a Jew. So as a Jew, he reflects on certain qualities about them, right? The first one was that they had a position on the law, right? They rested on the law. And if you look up that word rest, it really means to remain. To remain on the law. It gives you a visual picture of one that's leaning perhaps against something, right? Against something that has the ability to hold them up. And they had such determination into keeping the law that they were leaning on it. They trusted it. They trusted it for God's judgment. If anyone would ask a Jew what they were leaning on, you better bet that they would prescribe that they were leaning on the law, right? It says there also that they boast in God. They boast in God, meaning that they gave Him glory. Paul would tell the church in Colossians, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And of course, that exhortation there is also for us too. If we have anything to boast in, right? Let it be the Lord, right? That's why we take these praises and thanksgivings during the time here at church to say we can boast in Him, what He's done for us, right? It's not an opportunity for us to stand and gloat how close we are to the Lord. It isn't an opportunity for us to stand up and gloat how wonderful I've been, right? One of the Monday night was Joe Foch, right? You know what was Monday night, don't you? Monday night was the debate. And so in the introduction there, Jeff Gallatin gets up, and if you know Jeff, Jeff is a comical guy, man. He runs the radio station, and I don't know, almost everything that comes out of his mouth, he has a sense of humor that just is good for us. And he says, "I know you're waiting to get home for the debate, but Joe's up and he's gonna, believe me, it's gonna be better than the debate. What are you gonna do? Go home and listen to Hillary lie and Trump talk about himself?" And that's what it is. It's like, do you glory in the Lord or do you glory in how good I am? Right? But these are good things that Paul is saying here about the Jews. You glory in Him. He says, not only do you glory in Him, but you know His will. right? You know his will. And that word will there speaks of the determination, really, of the Jews. And we know that in many cases, the determination of the Jews were lacking. Because their determination was outweighed by the Canaanites. That's why the Canaanites and Judges, as we're studying, stayed in the land. Because, the determination of the Canaanites to stay in the land and the determination of the Israelites to drive them out was two different things there. The Canaanites were much more determined at that point in time. But Paul here is commending them, saying, hey, look, I see your determination. I see your active pursuit for the purpose of God. That's good. Jesus always spoke of the will of the Father, right? In Matthew 6:10, he would say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, right? There wasn't a separation that God had a different will on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke chapter 12 there, speaking of, I think that's where the talents are given out, right? And some did with them what they wanted to. And others knew the will of God but didn't accept it and didn't do it, right? So Paul here is saying, you knew it. You knew it. You knew the will of God. That's a good thing. He says, you even approved of the excellent things. Right? I agree with Scripture on homosexuality. I agree that it's sin. I agree that drunkenness is sin. I agree with all those things. I recall David. Remember when Nathan confronted David, right, about his affair with Bathsheba, and then, if that wasn't worse, bad enough, he killed her husband. And Nathan, remember, sat there so politely, taking him through a nice story about his own life. But David said, oh yes, I agree, you know, in my terms. Oh yes, I agree with you, Nathan. Yes, I agree that there should be judgment on that person. Oh yes. And then Nathan says, oh, but it's you. See, we can agree. And he says, hey, you agree in the excellent things. You agree that God's word is true. You agree that his judgments are just. You agree that his laws are pure, holy, that we shouldn't be stealing and we shouldn't be doing this and we shouldn't be doing that. And we should be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. You agree with the excellent things. He even preached the word. The rabbis were well equipped, and they stuck to the scriptures. They gave the entire word, every jot, every tittle. Paul would say to those in Ephesus in Acts 20:27, he'd say, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was saying to these folks, look, yet you've instructed from the law, even given it from the law. That you guide and you reveal, you're a revealer of truth. Right, Gary said it this morning, I want truth. What'd you come here for? I want truth. They had the ability to open the truth to other people. They had all the facts. They could preach it. And their light would not only expose the darkness, they were able to get the people to see that in their lives. You know, maybe you've been ministered by somebody that can just, open up Scripture and, oh, I get it now, I get it. But you know, getting it doesn't necessarily mean you own it. As we know with Israel's time, they got it. They got their inheritance, but they never owned it. They never possessed it. And so, and they instructed others in truth. Timothy says that, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power of. I think, yeah, there's great teachers out there. But if it's just about instructing people, you know, God used the donkey to do that. He can use whatever instruments available to him to instruct people. But to be filled with the power of God, right, and not to deny the power of His Word, the power of His Spirit, that's what turns the hearts of man. See, Jews often in these days felt, and Paul being one of them, he was just confronting the fact that he had thought the same way at one point in his life. But because they merely possessed the law, that they had the power of the law, you see. And so just because you carry around a Bible in your hand, just because you come to church, just because your father's the pastor, right? Doesn't mean nothing. Doesn't mean nothing. Paul was using this, using the law to really indict those that he was talking to challenge them, to show them their shortcomings. He says, you've got all this. You've got it all, don't you? You've got the whole law. But what impact does it have on you? And he goes through this statement here and he says, you who, and he uses that several times, you who teach another, you who preach, you who do not. And he goes through some do nots. And so when we look at the Word of God, we can take the Word of God and we can agree with it. But he says, you who teach it, you who preach it, you who love it, are you doing it? You know, and I think that's the challenge to the Christian today. Are you living the life? Are we living the life for the Lord that He's put before us in His Word? Why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 5. You know, you can't go wrong with Jesus teaching His disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't want us to have all the word in our hands. He doesn't want all the word in our head. He wants it in our hearts. He wants it hidden within our hearts. He wants it in such a way that all our desires, right, are His desires. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that wrote the law, and the ones that taught the law. Unless you've put, you know, really a backbone to your belief, meaning that you are taking action. It's, you know, it's not enough to just say, I believe. If that was true, everybody in the universe would be going to heaven, right? But see, when we say, I believe, our actions should represent that we believe. And that's a fact. And it goes on and it says, you have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judgment, to the judge. And the judge handed you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And then Jesus would go on and he would say, you know, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman in lust for her has already committed adultery. And he goes on all the way, and I challenge you to look at that entire chapter and see, where have I taken the word? I've put it in my mind. I've even written it down in my notes of my journal. Yet I am not living the word of God in my life. Yoo-hoo. Yoo-hoo. It's a challenge to us. Because in verse 24 there, this should make a difference in our lives. It says, the name of the God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Isn't that a sad state when all of a sudden, you know, the words that we say, we're Christians, don't line up with the verses of Scripture? Many people today use that excuse, right? If you've talked to them, why don't you come to church? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. And of course, that is just an excuse for them. But who has given them that excuse? The church. Because you know why? We're full of hypocrites. We say we believe the word, but it's on our terms. We don't necessarily want to follow unless it agrees with us, unless we get something out of it. If it comes to hardship, well, we don't want to follow that. Let me tell you something about this political race that's going on. It just boils my blood. The Christian is looking at these two candidates and saying, which one's going to provide me a better life? And we should never do that. And what I'm saying is, we need to talk to God first about these candidates. We're saying, well, you know, he's managed so many big companies and been so successful. Or we might say, well, she has experience, Secretary of State. She has negotiated with world leaders. And she can steady the storm or whatever. I got some more dialogue beyond what I'm going to say in my head, but let our dependence not be on a man or on a woman to lead our country. Israel found out the difficult way. They depended on men to lead instead of God. God's ways are always best. Always best. We're here to lift up the name of the Lord in front of the world and say, this is who we elect as our leader. Not some man that has been successful in the world economy. But a sad state of affairs when the Christian, when our words don't match our actions. And they go on, right? For circumcision. And we talk about circumcision of the heart here. This circumcision, as we all know, was a sign of, that was put upon the Jewish people as they belong to God, you know. And it was profitable for their witness to the Lord. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't necessarily going to be, may not have been profitable for them because they might have even been discriminated against, as we know in history they were. They were driven out of places that they shouldn't have been driven out of because they had the mark of God on them. That's why when I say, don't look at these two candidates and say, well, which one profits me most? It's about God. On the other hand, if they're not obedient, right, it doesn't profit God. It's not profitable to God. Right? Because it only gives God the world a tainted look at who God is. And I'm sure we've all done that, right? When we've walked away from a situation and we said, I shouldn't have handled it that way. And hopefully, on our minds, the first thing on our minds when we go into one of them tough situations is, Lord, did I represent you right? Am I going to represent you right? It's not, well, am I going to get my way? It's not a selfish-seeking mentality that so often we can have. See, the main point is it's not about you. It's about Him. It's our reflection of Him, you know. When we look at the moon at night, do we see the reflection of the sun? So when people look at us, do they see the reflection of the sun? And I think that needs to be proved out in our lives. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that you can't change. Don't allow the enemy to say, well, God will never forgive you for misrepresenting Him. He will. It's part of repentance. In the church today, we need to repent of our sins. We need to take notice of our sins and we need to repent of them. You know, so often we think of the sins as being adultery. We think of the sins as being stealing. You know, I think it is adultery. It is adultery against our Lord, you know, that we've cheated on Him, that we misrepresented Him. And sometimes I think when we think of sins, we don't often think about the misrepresentation that we have in our lives of Christ and how we truly don't reflect Him the way we should. And that should drive us to the altar of God. Then Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart, and he uses this specifically, I think, to give us a good visual, right? Because as we know, circumcision sometimes, especially if you're older male, it can be quite painful. And we see that, right? As men get saved and they're older, it's painful to pull away that sin in their lives that has really taken a good hold of their selves, and it's hard to pull that sin away. You know, we talk about snares and how it ensnares them, and when you pull on the snare continues to cut and cut and cut. It's hard. But it's so refreshing at the same time once that's all gone, right? That's why you see people like Pastor Bill that was a hippie drug addict, right? And now he can't find enough time in the day to spend with the Lord, right? Because he's been freed from the snare. Right? Somebody came along and clipped that snare, and that was Jesus. All of a sudden, they're refreshed. They know the Redeemer. And of course, this isn't something that we gain through some experiential thing, some spine-tingling sensation that we experience because we went to an event or heard a guy speak that was just exciting. But this is a supernatural operation, right? One that goes in and cuts away that sin spiritually. And I was reminded of John 3, 5 and 6. It said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." See, without the Spirit, without the circumcision of the Spirit on the heart of man, he can never experience the kingdom of God. Not on this side of heaven, and not on that, on the other side of this earth, or this life. It's got to be a supernatural operation of the Spirit, which comes by faith. Right? We put our faith in the Lord that he can do this. He can do this. And, you know, we come to the table this morning to celebrate and remember what he did on the cross, but I think sometimes we don't necessarily take full advantage of what he's done. We don't allow him to take that heart and circumcise it. Are we afraid? Are we afraid that perhaps the Spirit of God is going to just pour into us so much because that sin filter isn't there anymore, right? That sin isn't in our life keeping the Spirit of God at bay. Are we afraid of what it might do to us? God's Spirit just wants to make us work. He wants to draw us closer to him, you know. It's the love that he has for us. It was thought by some Jews that Abraham, because the Jews always claimed that they were in God's kingdom because they were part of Abraham, right? So some of them actually thought that Abraham sat at the gate of hell. And actually made sure that if a Jew came by that was circumcised, he wouldn't go in there. But they thought their key was Abraham. Well, the key isn't Abraham. The key is that Jesus Christ has circumcised our hearts. You know, I think about the church today, and I think sometimes we take for granted a lot that people are saved within our midst, and they're not. And I know we have a few here. I mean, we have a small congregation, right? If I was asked, I would say, you know, that everybody would have a relationship here. But I don't know that for a fact. Only you do. Right? And it behooves us to say to ourselves, am I really his? Have I really made that commitment? Does my life portray it? Am I a Jew because I lean on the law? Am I a Jew because I preach the truth? Right? Why do I identify myself as a Christian? Have I allowed God to circumcise my heart? Am I His? And I think that's a good question for us to answer. You know, one of the things, you know, I know Don can relate to this label very well, because he's seen it for the last, 28 years or so. But as a label, what does a label do for us? You know, if you think about this can, right, and you say, what does that mean? Well, it means that Coca-Cola is in there and my wife's very happy when that's in her fridge. It tells the ingredients, what's in the can. But you know, you can put anything in these cans. You can take the Coca-Cola, pour it out, or you can get, maybe Don has access, maybe he can give you some cans. And you can put Kool-Aid in it. I was thinking of Noah this week. He comes home, right? He goes in to the fridge and he sees what he thinks is blueberries, right? See, oh, blueberries. So he takes a handful of blueberries, pops them in his mouth. Guess what? They were grapes, right? Our friends, Ginny and Mike, gave us a whole bunch of grapes and Karen made juice out of them and a couple pies. And I'd invite you over for some pie, but I'm just not there with the Lord yet to share with you. But it was interesting because Noah said, yeah, I took some of them grapes, I threw them in my mouth, and I chewed them. What's these hard things in these grapes? They were seeds, of course. See, the content, they looked like blueberries, you know. I mean, he didn't examine them too well. He probably grabbed a couple spiders too and threw in there that were in the grapes, but he doesn't know that, so don't tell him. But see, the one that tastes what's in the soda can knows the difference, don't they? Have you ever done that? You think it's something else and you taste it. It like shocks your system, right? Christian. You're labeled Christians. But are you? Right? Are you? If God was to pick you up and taste you, would you taste like a Christian? It's a good examination for ourselves. Are we really what we say we are? Are we the real thing? And of course, the only way we can ever be the real thing is through a conversion of Him, right? That He converts us and He makes us into who we are. And hopefully, you know, as we, you know, hopefully we have a spirit within us that just wants to respond to God. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. And that was placed there because we believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we get the privilege, right? We get the privilege of remembering what He did for us. He would tell us that we should do this as often as we could, you know, to when we got together that we would commune. You know, what was interesting was I stayed at my friend's Bruce's house for the nights and Tuesday morning we got up and we went to a prayer meeting at 6:15 and we had communion. And I had communion with brothers I never met in my life before. But it was a good communion. It's good because we all believed that what we just got done praying, that the Lord heard our prayers. And that He was the reason that we could even call ourselves Christians. Right? This is it. Without this, we cannot say that we are Christians. We could, I guess. But the ingredients on the can and the ingredients in the can just wouldn't be the same without what Jesus did for us.